Good morning, everybody, and welcome to today's service. It's wonderful to be joining you via video technology and to be bringing the word to you once again this morning. I believe it's going to be powerful and it's going to impact your life. I'm coming to you all the way from Albania, where we're busy on outreach and looking after the church here and just ministering. And we're seeing great things happen. And I'm going to share some testimonies about that with you next week. Because we're just getting started in outreach and street ministry, in our conferences that we're going to have, and all of that. So you can look forward to some testimonies next week. Next week, we also have Arthur Menchez with us, and that's going to be awesome. We're going to stream the morning service to all our locations and online, and that's going to be awesome. I want to encourage you, bring your family, bring your friends, bring unsaved people. It's going to be great. Arthur is friends with Andrew Womack. He ministers at Andrew's Bible School and teaches there. And he's really had a tremendous impact on my life. And I'm very sorry that I can't be there to just fellowship with him and listen to the word. But I know that you guys are going to be blessed. You know, while we've been in and around Durres in Albania, Albania is largely an atheistic, constitutionally an atheistic state. But it's got a Muslim culture, really. And there's a large percentage of Orthodox Christians. But there's not really... You know, for a lot of them, it's just religion. It's not really true Christianity. But the percentage of them is even small compared to Islam and atheism. And so it's a very difficult culture to reach. It's a very difficult nation to reach. And while we've been walking around, you know, we passed the old Roman amphitheater, which is basically a ruins. And people tell us, I've been told this on my first trip here a few years back too, that the Apostle Paul traveled to Durres and preached here, and that he also preached at that amphitheater. And whether that's true or not, at that amphitheater specifically, I do believe he was here. And I think it's in Romans chapter 15, it speaks about it. But the point is, it's actually a very sad testimony that he was here, and there isn't much fruit to show for it. And that just blessed me. Because it showed that, you know, you can have reminded me that you can have the best person ministering to you, and yet it will not accomplish anything if the heart isn't receptive. Okay, Jesus spoke about this in Mark chapter 4 with ministry, with the sower sows the word. And he said, you know, that there's four different types of heart, four different stages of the heart. And the good heart produces a good harvest, but the hard heart doesn't produce any fruitfulness. You know, Durres and Albania isn't in the state that it's in because it didn't have men of God coming here. It's because the people's hearts weren't receptive. You can have the best, most anointed men and women of God come and minister to you. If you don't receive, you won't receive. If you don't want it, you won't get it. You know, and so, you know, it's really a challenging thing, ministry, because you're not ministering to rocks where you can just, you know, get rocks to conform and stay where you want them to. You're ministering to people, to hearts. You've got to convince them with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've got to persuade them. You know, it's a big work. And what I want to use that to do is to encourage you that, hey, even though you're sitting watching a video and listening to a video in the service, it's not second best. There's a powerful message in today's message for you, which will impact and transform your life if you're open to receive it. If you're not open to receive it, you're not going to get anything out of today's service. But if you're humble, your heart is open, you're receptive, you're going to receive. So I want to encourage you, you know, just open up your heart to receive. Get ready to receive, because God's got something powerful for you in today's message. We're dealing with the topic of success. And the reason why we're dealing with that is because we all want to be a success. Amen? Everybody wants to be a success. You know, we want to be successful in our finances. We want success in relationships, in our studies, in our work, in our career, in our family, in our marriages. And, you know, here's even some good news for us. God wants us to be successful in every area of our life as well. God also wants us to be fruitful in our lives. You know, success, I believe, and fruitfulness can be used interchangeably. It's what God wants for us. So, you know, if you do not want to be a success, I believe that you're either lying or you're religious. Okay? Because I believe that it's wired in us to be successful. God has wired us to be successful. So you're either lying or you're religious if you don't want success. Okay, success is not evil in and of itself. It can cause evil. See, you know, if you get successful, it can ruin you. But success didn't ruin you. Your response to success would ruin you. Okay, the world is aiming at success. They even know that success is a good thing. You know, they know that success is something that we should have. You know, only a religious person would think that failure is something good. Failure is not something good unless you learn from it and it makes you better. But, you know, there's an easier way to learn. You know? But we'll get there in a moment. God wants you. God wants us to be a success. He wants us to live fruitful lives. And so, you know, I want to kind of just look at a couple verses with this in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Okay? And the main thing I want, there's lots of things I can pull out of that verse, and I will not come back if I get into it. So I just want to pull out one point from that, and that is that God desires that we bring forth much more fruit. Okay, God's heart for us is that we increase in fruitfulness. Okay, John chapter 15 verse 5 says, "I am the vine," Jesus speaking, "you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." As long as we're with Christ, we can produce fruit. And God's desire, his will for us is that we produce much fruit. John 15 verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You know, when we are bearing much fruit, it brings glory to God. Failure doesn't glorify God. Fruitfulness does. John 15 verse 16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, should last." Okay, what that's saying is that God has appointed us, he's called us, he's ordained us to be fruitful, and he desires that that fruit would last. It's not just momentary fruit, but it's fruit that is abiding, it lasts forever. Fruit glorifies God, failure doesn't. Okay, and there's a reason why I'm emphasizing this. And that is because, you know, in religious circles, sometimes we think that our failure and our brokenness glorifies God. You know what? Without God, you're a failure. You're broken. You need him. But because you have him, you're no longer a failure. You're no longer broken. You're whole. Okay? In and of yourself, you can't do anything. You know, the scripture says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." It doesn't say I can do all things, period. I can only do all things and be successful in life through Christ who gives me strength. Apart from Christ, I'm nothing. But because I've got Christ, I'm one with him, I'm a success. I'm not a nothing. I can be successful in life because Jesus is with me. You know, I know of a pastor who put a lot of money years back into a business. He felt God lead him to start this business. He had prophetic words confirming that he should do this business and all of this type of stuff. And he started it, he pushed it, he did his best, and it failed. He lost all of his money. He failed miserably. You know, he was upset. He was wondering, why did God do this to me? Why would God lead me into this? And he just didn't know what to make of the whole situation. And a short while after the business's failure, someone came to him with a word from God. And I say word from God because I don't believe it was a word from God, even though they said it was. And the word from God was that God had destined him to fail so that he could learn something. Friends, God would never destine you to fail. Okay? If you fail, it's because you're in the flesh. It's because you're doing it yourself. But in Christ, in God, there is no failure. Okay? You know, God has provided what you need to be a success in life. And when you abide in him, you can only succeed. Okay? When we fail, it's not God, it's us who fails. Okay? You know, we are co-laborers with Christ. Christ is perfect, we are not. In Christ, we are perfect, but apart from Christ, we're not. So now in this partnership, whenever there's a failure, it's not God, it's not his failings or shortcomings, it's always ours. Okay? A fruit, not failure, glorifies God. God will never cause us to fail to learn something. If we do fail, we can learn something. Unfortunately, when people fail, they don't always learn something. But if we fail, we can learn something. But God will never cause the failure in order for us to learn something. Okay, and this is really important that we get this. 2 Timothy, let's turn over there. I think we looked at this verse last week, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So what this is saying is that God uses his word to teach us. God uses his word to teach us. He doesn't use circumstances to teach us. He can and he does, but he doesn't cause those circumstances so that he can teach us something. He's given us his word to instruct us. He's given us his word to discipline us. He's given us his word to correct us and help us and grow us. Yes, we can learn through experiences, but learning through his word is much better. Amen. We can learn through hard knocks, but it's better to learn before we have a hard knock. You know, I was thinking about it in terms of being an electrician, because in order to record this, I had to, you know, do some handiwork and putting up some lighting and everything to ensure that the quality was good. And I'm not an electrician, and I've never been trained to be an electrician. And so, you know, we went and found lights, we bought them, and we had an electrician just put the cable on and all of this type of stuff, and I just plugged it in and switched it on. Now, if I was to have tried to connect those lights to the wiring in the building and all of this, I might have gotten shocked because of wiring, and I may have caused, you know, some damage to the wiring and all of this type of stuff, because truth be told, I do not know really what I'm doing. I pray in tongues, I do my best, and I usually succeed, but I haven't been trained as an electrician. Okay, and you know, and this is what a lot of Christians act. It's like, you know, you're a wannabe doctor, so you're telling everybody this is how you can get cured of your illness, your disease, your sickness, or whatever the case is. But you're a wannabe doctor. You haven't been trained to be a doctor. Your advice could actually kill someone. You know, we've got to realize that we need to learn. We can learn through experience. I mean, if I just played around with electrical things and whatever, I would learn very quickly what wires to touch and what not to touch. But we shouldn't just learn through experience. God wants, he's a better way for us to learn, and that is through his word. Okay? You can learn to be a success without failure. You can learn to be a success by learning to follow God, by learning to trust and rely on him. When we don't learn through the word, the natural result is that we learn through experience, because we didn't learn what we should learn, so now we have to learn it the hard way. Okay, so, you know, I want you to see that, you know, God has given us his word, and we can learn through his word what we need to know in order to be a success. We don't have to learn through failure. Okay, so let me ask this question. What will make you successful? You know, if you think about it, the world, the world's roots and how they want to be successful, it's not, it might result in some fame or fortune, but it's not true success. And it's not lasting success. Jesus said that his desire for us is that we would bear much fruit, and that fruit would be lasting. So, you know, finances, money doesn't last. What you do with money can last. Fame doesn't last, but what you do with that fame can last. So the world's idea of success and God's idea of success are two different things. God wants your success not to be momentary, but for it to be eternal. So we're going to look a little bit at this over the next couple of minutes together. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." Okay, so God wants us to reign in life. That means he wants us to be successful. God wants you to reign in life. He wants you to be successful. Amen? So, you know, that's God's heart for us. And we reign in life through Jesus Christ, through knowing him, through relationship with him. We reign in life through the abundance of grace, okay, which is undeserved favor. And we reign in life through the gift of righteousness. Now, there's a lot of things to talk about in those three things: Jesus Christ, abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness. I just want to focus in on the gift of righteousness this morning for a moment. Okay, we reign in life, we're successful through the gift of righteousness. And this isn't just talking about a spiritual success, but a tangible success in everything in your life, every area of your life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So righteousness, when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about right standing with God. We're talking about being right in his sight. Many people think that doing right will make you be right before God, that he accepts us according to our actions or our performance. That is not true. Doing right doesn't make you right before God. In the new covenant, you know, believing right makes you right before God. Your actions, you're not weighed according to your actions. You're weighed and tested according to your faith. Okay? Faith is what makes you right before God. Faith is what makes you, what makes him accept you. Okay? So Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, let me just read it here quickly. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We are justified, made right with God. Justification is the process of becoming righteous. You have been justified, made right with God through faith. Okay, not through works, not through personal holiness. You've been justified by your right believing in what Jesus has done for you, not what you do for him. Okay, it's not about your performance. The Christian life is not about what you do or don't do. The Christian life is about what Jesus has done for you and you putting your faith in what he's done for you. Okay, so I want to look at Philippians chapter 3. Just a couple verses there. And I'm going to look at it in the Amplified version. I heard someone say this past week that when they minister on the Amplified version, they've always got to from the Amplified version, they've always got to read it because it's too many words to remember. It's not as easy to remember, and that's true. You know, I heard someone else say that it's also known as the Woman's Bible because there's a lot of words in it. But I won't say that. Just relax. It's just a joke. We can joke. Church is supposed to be a happy place. Amen? Anyway, Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1, it says, "Finally, my fellow believers, continue to rejoice and delight in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you." I love that verse. Paul saying, hey, I'm saying the same thing again to you, but it shouldn't matter. It's not a problem for me, and it shouldn't be a problem for you, but it's actually a safeguard for you. When you hear the same message again, don't switch off and go, oh, I've heard that before. That reveals that your heart is hard, you're in pride, and you will not receive from God. We receive from God when we're humble and we're open to receive. I've listened to the same messages again and again and again, and I always get something fresh out of it. Because God's word is alive. And if it's God's word, it will always have something fresh for you. Okay, verse 2. It says, "Look out for the dogs, the Judaizers, the legalists. Look out for the troublemakers. Look out for the false circumcision, those who claim circumcision is necessary for salvation. For we who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, set apart for his purpose, and are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory and take pride and exult in Christ Jesus and place no confidence in what we have or who we are in the flesh." Okay, so there's a lot of things I want to dig into here quickly. It says, firstly, that we must look out for the legalists, the people who are focused on actions, the people who are focused on what we need to do, not on what we should believe, the people who are concerned with the external, not the internal. Okay, look out for the legalists. Paul also calls them troublemakers. Okay, why are they troublemakers? Because they want to make trouble for you. And they're going to make trouble for you. If you listen to a legalist, all they're going to do is make trouble for you. Because they're going to get that, they're not going to accept the fact that it's by grace through faith. They're going to add to it and say, you need to do something. They're going to be interested, you know, and if you're not doing something, they're going to judge you for it. And if you are doing something, they're going to judge you for not doing it better. They're going to compare you to themselves. And if you're better than them, they're going to try and pull you down. And if they're better than you, they're going to try and push you down even further. The legalist is just a troublemaker who's focused on the external, isn't focused on the heart, isn't focused on the things that God is focused on. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God is interested in your heart, not your performance. If he gets your heart and transforms your heart, it will affect your performance and you will start to live holy. You will start to do the right thing. But we shouldn't be doing the right thing to try and be right. God makes us right and then we start to live out being right. So these troublemakers are the people who will make trouble for us because they'll get us to focus on our performance and not on Christ. They call themselves the circumcision, Paul says. They are those who trust in their obedience to the law. But Paul says that they are the false circumcision. They are not the true circumcision. Okay? True circumcision, true believers, true God's people, truly. Okay? It's talking about God's people when it says circumcision there. God's true people are those who are born again, not those who are circumcised. That's what it's saying. Because, you know, the Jews believe you would need to be circumcised in order to be part of the covenant. That was a different covenant. The new covenant says you don't need circumcision done with hands. You need circumcision of the heart. Okay? And that means being born again. So if you're born again, then we boast in Christ. We don't boast in our obedience. We take glory, pride, and exalt in Jesus. We don't place confidence in who we are and what we have. We don't place confidence in the flesh. We place confidence in Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Okay? And that is the key to success in this life. Not placing confidence in our ability, but in his ability. Not placing confidence in our good works, in our giving, in our holiness, but placing confidence in his goodness, in who he is and what he's done for us. This is the Christian life, the grace life, that we would place our trust and confidence in Jesus and what he's done for us and not in what we do for him. This is liberating. Yeah, many of us are wanting the blessing of God on our lives. We all want that. But how do you get that blessing? Many Christians are running after, trying to do the right things, trying to fast, trying to pray, begging God for his blessing so that they can be blessed. When the truth is that you're blessed by grace and all you do to experience that blessing is receive it by faith. You're accepted by God. You're favored by God, not because of your performance, but because of your faith in Christ. Faith is easy. It's not difficult. It's just believing that who he is, that he is who he is, and he's done what he's done for you. Faith is just being convinced and persuaded, you know, of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Okay, let's look at verse 4 then in Philippians chapter 3. It says, though I myself, now Paul said, you know, I take no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I myself might have some grounds for confidence in the flesh if I were pursuing salvation by works. Now, firstly, I want you to see that when he's talking about salvation, he's not just talking about being saved in a sense of becoming a Christian and going to heaven. He's talking about salvation, which includes healing, deliverance, and prosperity, success in life. He's talking about the whole Christian life, the abundant Christian life. Paul's talking about having success in the Christian life, being fruitful. And he's saying, you know, that he might have some grounds for confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to list why he has confidence in the flesh. But he ends up saying, you know, all that stuff is worthless. It's not, you know, what we think should give us success is worthless. You can have the best degree that you can ever get. It doesn't mean you're going to get a job. You can have the best skill. You know, I know somebody who was the best in their field in a certain area of mining, the best in their field, and they couldn't get a job. They couldn't provide for their family, so they had to immigrate. You know, that happens to people. That you know, you've got the best education, you've got the right contacts even. It's the favor of God which opens up doors for you, whether you deserve it or not. That's grace. Colossians 2:6 says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk ye in him. So the same way we receive Jesus, which is by grace through faith, is the same way that we live out our Christian life, by grace through faith. So success doesn't come the way that the world pursues it. It comes by grace through faith. Grace is a gift. Success is a gift that God gives you, and you receive it by faith. Okay, it's by relying on his ability, his undeserved favor. It comes by believing that he favors you because you're his child, not because you're obedient to the Ten Commandments. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the recipe for success. This is the recipe for success. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we're focusing on that His righteousness part. You're supposed to seek first His righteousness, not your own righteousness. You're supposed to seek first His righteousness, which means you're relating to God based on not based on your good works, not based on your performance, not based on your rightness with God, but based on His righteousness, which He gives you as a gift. We're not trusting in how good we are, but rather we're trusting in and relying on how good He is. Okay? You know, it's His gift of righteousness. I'm made right by believing in what He's done for me. I'm not made right by what I do. What I do can never be good enough. What I do can never make me right in God's sight. I have to receive the gift of righteousness. It's a gift of righteousness. We reign in life through one, Jesus Christ, through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Meaning you can't earn righteousness. You can't deserve righteousness. You have to receive righteousness because it's a gift. Paul goes on to say that we shouldn't place confidence in the flesh. And in Philippians, he continues saying that if anyone else thinks that he has any reason to be confident in the flesh, that is in his own efforts to achieve salvation, including prosperity, which is success in life, Paul says, I have far more. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth, when he was 8 days old, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he was an exemplary Hebrew. And as to the observance of the law, he was a Pharisee. As to his zeal for the Jewish tradition, he was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, supposed right living, actions, which his fellow Jews believed it was in the law and observing the law, he proved to be blameless. So he was like the Jew of Jews, this guy, Paul. He says, you know, he had the best flesh that you could ever desire. Okay? You know, and the truth is you can have the best flesh, but flesh is still flesh. You can be the best high jumper in the whole world. But, you know, if I said you have to jump up and touch the roof and the roof is 10 feet high, if you can't jump up and touch the roof, I'm going to kill you. You know, the person who jumps just a meter off the ground and the person who jumps 10 meters, I know that's impossible, but work with me. The person who jumps 10 meters off the ground, both are still failures if they can't touch the roof. It's like maybe this is a better example. There's a big gap between two mountains and you have to run and jump off one mountaintop onto the next mountaintop. You know, if it's 1 meter, we can all make that jump. If it's 10 meters, very few people are going to make that jump. If it's a kilometer long, no one's going to make that jump. Even if you're a world athlete, Olympian, high jumper, long jumper, whatever jumper, you're going to fail. And that's the point. You know, the Bible says that if we fail in one law, we fail in them all. You cannot base your righteousness on your goodness or on your obedience to the law. Flesh is still flesh. You can take a corpse, you can wash the corpse, you can put perfume on the corpse, you can dress the corpse up nicely. The corpse is still a corpse. Okay? Nobody wants to have a relationship with the corpse. If you do, you've got a problem. Anyway, the next verse, verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, it says, but whatever former things were gains to me, as I thought then, these things once regarded as advancements and merit, I have now considered as loss, absolutely worthless for the sake of Christ and the purpose which He has given my life. So he's saying the things which were advancements in the eyes of the world are not necessarily advancements in the kingdom, in God's eyes. Verse 8. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord and growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with Him, a joy unequaled. This is true success. This is where success starts. And I love the way the Amplified puts it there. It says that I count everything a loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ my Lord. And then he talks about growing more intimate with Christ. And that's what we should all be aiming this year, to grow more intimate in our relationship with God. But if you've got a relationship with God, if you're a believer, you've got a priceless privilege that no money can buy, and you're at a supreme advantage. supreme advantage to the world. You've got divine favor on your life because of the family that you've been born again into. Okay, you might be saying, but how can knowing God really help me to be successful? It can. Okay, Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Okay, true significance and success comes from knowing God, not merely intellectually, but intimately. So the more you know God, the more successful you'll be able to be in business, in marriage, in life, in finances, and everything else. He continues in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, for his sake, I've lost everything and consider it all garbage. In the Greek, when he says garbage, he uses the word skubala, which doesn't mean garbage as in trash. It means poop. Okay? He's really just swearing here in the scripture. And he's saying, you know, that he considers it all garbage or dung so that he may gain Christ. He's considering everything worthless except for knowing Christ. We're a success because we know Christ, because we're trusting in him, because we're relying on him. If you're trusting in your ability and your education and your skill, you're not going to be successful or as successful as you think you should. That's short-lived. True success, lasting success, comes from knowing Christ and relying on him. Verse 9. And that I might be found in him, believing and relying on him, not having any righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the law and its rituals, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. What he's saying there, success comes from being found in Christ, and it comes because you're in him, and because you're in him, you have his righteousness. His right standing doesn't come from obedience to the law, but it comes through faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. Okay? You know, we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything's added unto us. That's saying that as long as we're relying on our own goodness and trusting that God will bless us because we deserve it for some or other reason, because of our good works, God sees that as filthy rags. Isaiah says, it's not going to bring success. God's favor and God's blessing cannot be bought through our good performance. Okay, God's favor and blessing come on us, and it brings us success based on righteousness, not works. And it's his righteousness, not our righteousness. So the whole of Christian life and success in the Christian life is not dependent on what you do for God, but on what he's done for you and your faith, your conviction, your persuasion, your belief in what he's done for you. And then you just receive it. Success in the Christian life isn't according to blood, sweat, and tears on your part. It's according to his blood, sweat, and tears and your faith in what he's done for you. I want to encourage you. God desires that you be successful this year, but it's going to come through you trusting in, relying on him, growing in relationship with him, putting him first, prioritizing him, and letting everything flow from that place of relationship with him. I trust that this has encouraged you, stirred you up, blessed you. I'm going to hand over to your campus pastor, who's now going to minister to you further.